Several years ago, there was a survey of businesses around the country. 2,000 employers were asked the question, for the last three persons dismissed from your business, why did you let them go? The pollsters were surprised to find out the results that regardless of the business or the nature, the product or whatever, and regardless of the section of the country, two out of three were fired because they couldn't get along with people. Relationships either make us or break us. Life is about relationships, whether it's in our jobs or in our homes, or our communities, and certainly even the Lord's church. A fellow by the name of Lyle Schuyler, who is a church growth, quote-unquote, expert, and wrote a book entitled The Pastor and the People, said this, on any given day, three-fourths of all churches' ministry is significantly reduced because of non-productive or destructive conflict. He then goes on to say that in some churches, the conflict is so severe that in one-fourth of those churches, it has to be reduced before the church can accomplish anything productive. I wouldn't be surprised if those numbers are pretty much reflective of the Lord's church across the country. So I want us to think this evening for a little while about relationships 101, about getting ahead by getting along. Glad to see each one here tonight. Thanks for coming back on this Sunday evening. We have a nice number in our study this evening, and I'm glad you've chosen to be here and to be with us in this study. And I hope this would be something that's very practical, and although I'm really looking at this tonight, from the standpoint of helping us in our relationships and the family of God and being more effective and efficient and certainly scriptural in our relationships as brothers and sisters, what I'm going to share with you tonight and these principles will help you in every relationship in life. I think they'll help you in your job and in your home life and in your relationships in a social nature. And I would share with you this in case someone is wondering if I've been reading Norman Vincent Peale or some other book about relationships, although I've read those books through the years. The seven principles we're going to talk about tonight are all biblical based, as you will be able to see. And the Bible has a great deal to say about relationships and how we can get along with each other. The first thing I want to share is the Bible teaches that we need to take the focus off of ourselves. That people who focus on themselves when interacting with other people rarely build a positive and a lasting relationship. This is certainly true in our home lives. Dr. Paul Faulkner, in his book on the family, says that one of the biggest problems in marriages is too much me and not enough we. And that's right. That when I'm concerned about my rights and what I feel and what I want, then you're going to have a problem in the home. And it's true socially, certainly true in the Lord's church. In the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and in verse 3, Paul said, each of you should look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now notice a couple of things about that passage. Paul is not saying, nor am I suggesting tonight, that we just don't care about ourselves and that we don't look out for ourselves. Certainly we need to do that. But he says here to look out not only for your own interest, but to look out for the interest of other people. And so that my focus is not just on my interest, on my concerns, and on my feelings, but that my interest is also upon other people and what they feel and what they want and what their needs are. You can't be self-absorbed and get along with people. I mentioned Carnegie a minute ago. Actually, it's probably been 30 years ago or better. I read books, Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people. And a lot in that is really based on Bible principles. But one of the things that I've never forgot that Carnegie said in that book, he said, you can make more friends in 2 months by being interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. And there's great truth to that. And so the idea, the principle here is that if we're going to get along, that one of the things that we learn to do is take the focus off of ourselves and put the focus upon other people. The second Bible principle is that we genuinely care about other people. I think the author of this little quote is anonymous. You know, he's written a lot of things you see when you look up in quotations. But it's been attributed to a lot of people. But you've heard it said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's really the idea here, that you genuinely care about other people. And I think that's especially true in the Lord's church. That's especially true in spiritual relationships. It was said for a good period of time in church growth kind of books that when people are looking for a church, they're looking for a friendly church. Well, I think there is truth to that. But someone came along and they said, well, even more than that, people are looking for a friend. And so it's one thing for us to be a friendly church, but it's another thing for us to actually be a friend to someone. You know, if we're not careful sometimes, in fact, one thing I like about Hickman Mills, that they got to turn the lights off. The deacons got to turn the lights off to get us out of the building. And the people hang around and visit, and that's a good thing. And it is a good thing for us to be friendly with one another and want to talk to one another and visit with one another. But in our friendliness with each other, let's not overlook our guests. Let's not overlook those that are visiting with us and realize that a lot of times when people are visiting, sure, they're maybe looking for a church home, or maybe they're dealing with some kind of an issue or problem or whatever it is. And so here they have come. But you know what they want? They want a friend. They want someone that cares about them. I don't know who came up with this idea, but I've tried to implement it. I don't think I've shared it here yet. This will probably be as good a time any, Don, to share this idea. And it's called the two-minute rule. The two-minute rule. And here's what the two-minute rule is. All right? The two-minute rule is that after every service, when the amen is said, for the first 2 minutes, that everyone looks around for someone they don't know to go speak to. For a guest, for maybe a new member, for someone maybe you are a new member, there's someone you don't know. And you look around for someone that you don't know, for a guest, for a new member, or maybe someone you know but you just haven't talked to for a long time, that for whatever reason, they sit on that side of the building, you sit on this side of the building, and they get out. But to take the first 2 minutes and we all talk to people we don't know. Now, I like that. Now, what would happen if we implemented that? That for the first 2 minutes after every service, we look to make a new friend. Well, we would not only be known as a friendly church, we would be known as a church where when you go over there, you're going to make friends. And folks will look at that. That we genuinely care about them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said here to these Corinthians that there be no division in the body, but that the members had the same care one for another. It struck me one time in studying 1 Corinthians that in this book you have a church that had a lot of problems. And you go back to chapter 1, there was division in the church. There was carnality in the church. There was exaltation of men in the church. There were marital problems. There were brethren taking one another to court. There were problems of immorality. There was desecration of the Lord's Supper. There was false teaching. I mean, man alive, this church had a lot of problems. But it occurred to me one time, in this context, when he was talking about the problem with spiritual gifts, and that some were jealous over other members because they had gifts that they didn't have, and he said there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care. It struck me that all of their problems practically could have been solved if they just had care one for another. Think about it. Division, exaltation of men, marital problems, lawsuits, not waiting for one another to worship and have the Lord's, all of those things. If you really care about your brother and sister, that just solves a lot of problems. That I care about what you're going through. That I care about your hurts. That I care about your feelings. That I care about your problems. That we have the same care one for another. Romans 12 and verse 15, Paul said to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. Well, we'll get to Romans 12 here in our Romans class pretty soon. But you think about that, and sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to empathize with other people and to weep with them and to feel their pain. But you know what? Maybe it's even a little harder is to rejoice with people that rejoice. And to be glad that they had some good fortune or some blessing. Rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. I care about my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's relationships one-on-one. We want to get along with one another. Well, number three, don't underestimate anyone's value. I heard D. Bowman say one time that there's no big preachers or little preachers. We're all just preachers. And I think Bowman's right. In fact, he said that there's no big people or little people in the body of Christ. We're all just folks trying to get along. In his book, in fact, he wrote, it's all about people. In the very first chapter, D writes about a shoeshine boy that he knew growing up in Texas. His name was Ben Diaz. And this is back in the 1950s, and Ben was just a scrawny, skinny little kid that was a Mexican boy that was trying to make a dime here or there shining shoes. And after he talks about knowing Ben and growing up, Dee said, life is about little people. It's not about the rich and famous. It's about simple folks. Folks like Ben Diaz and me, who haven't made a big splash in life, not said anything special or done anything worthy of public praise or honor. Life is about folks who shine shoes, pick up garbage, wash cars, and patch potholes. Life is about folks in offices, the man at the drive-up window in the bank, those who sack groceries and deliver mail. Life is about us. God cares about people. People matter to God. And you think about in the Gospels, who was it that came to Jesus? Well, it was Matthew, the despised tax collector. And it was Peter, common, ordinary, uneducated fisherman. And it was Mary Magdalene, a woman of ill repute. And it was a Samaritan woman that was scorned by others, by social standards, and certainly ignored by religious leaders. And they flocked to Jesus. In this same text that I read just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 12 about the church of Corinth and those issues, he said, on the contrary, he said, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts of the body we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. And while our presentable parts have no special treatment, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. And what he's doing in this text is comparing the body of Christ to the members of the physical body. And you look at the physical body, you know, you don't think about some parts of the body. You know, you think maybe your thumb is not all that important. But I tell you what, you hit your thumb with a hammer and you realize how much you use your thumb. Or your little toe. You know, your little toe's not all that important until you stub it. It hurts and it's a little hard to walk sometimes. Yeah, even the parts of the body you can't see are important. And he said that's what he's saying about the body of Christ. That all the members of the body of Christ have importance. Everyone has value. Everyone has worth. Everyone has dignity. People matter to God. And we need to understand and appreciate that. Principle number four, build up other people. You know, life is full of critics, and we have political pundits and consumer advocates and movie critics and restaurant critics and reviewers, and all of these is kind of their job to criticize, isn't it? It's their job to find fault with something, and while this may have been pretty good, there's some problem we can find. But, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of skill or savvy to find fault. I mean, really, does it? I mean, any of us can find fault. If we go out to eat at a restaurant, we can probably find something. And the best of restaurants we don't like. Or in our communities, we can find something that we don't like. Someone asked me the other day, who shall remain nameless, where's been your favorite place to live? And I said, my favorite place to live is right here. And they said, no, I know, but really, where's your favorite place to live? Well, it's right here. And you know what I have kind of learned? That it's easy, no matter where you live, to find the things that you don't like. And I always try to focus on what I do like, no matter where I live. And that becomes my favorite place. No matter where you live, you can find fault with it. Now, when I lived in Tampa, if you'd ask me, I'd say, that's my favorite place to live. And especially in January. Now, it may come back in January. I may change my tune here a little bit. I say, well, maybe that's not my favorite place to live. But you know what? I talked to someone the other day, and Norma Jean and I had just gotten back from a nice walk down to the park close to where we live and come back, and we were sitting on our deck, and it was about 68 degrees the other night, and the sun was going down. It felt a little breeze. It just felt so good. We called a friend of ours in Florida, and we were telling her. She said, oh, it is so humid down here. She said, I tried to take a walk, and she said, I sweat, and I just came back and didn't even take a walk. We said, sure is nice up here in Lee Summit. My favorite place to live. Well, it's easy to find fault with your community. It's easy to find fault with your church. Find fault with your elders and with your preacher. Well, maybe not your preacher. It is. It's easy to find fault. But what we need to learn to do is build people up. And so we would have a passage like Romans 15 and verse 2. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And so look for something good and praise it. Look for something good that someone has done. I read a book one time about parenting, and I know we're getting ready to start our parenting class here pretty soon. Aaron, here's a good parenting tip that we can share with all the parents. Catch your kids doing something good. And the person who wrote that in the book said a lot of times parents think it's their job to walk around and catch your kids doing something wrong, you know, to see if they're doing what they ought to be doing. And then we point out, look what you did or what you didn't do. And he said, reverse that a little bit. And look at your kids and try to catch them doing something right and then praise it that they did something right. Oh, what if we all did that in the church? And we come in and we look for people doing something right. And someone we can thank and praise and show our gratitude that they did something good. Whether it's a song leader or a person leading a prayer or teaching a Bible class or someone that waited at the table and some remarks they made that encouraged us or whatever it might be. That we look to build up one another. That's, folks, that's relationships 101. That's about getting along with other people. Well, principle number 5 is learn to be cheerful. Learn to be cheerful. You know, no one likes a sourpuss, do they? I'm reminded of the statement someone said about a fellow. Said, you know, some people brighten a room by entering and others by leaving. Well, that's right, isn't it? And so learn to be a cheerful person. You know, I've kind of learned through the years that there are some people that you kind of don't ask how are they because they will tell you. And they will give you an organ recital. They have all the problems from head to toe. Now, certainly there is a time to genuinely ask someone that is hurting, how are you? But, you know, typically speaking, when we kind of meet and greet each other, that's kind of a social greeting. How you doing? How are you? Good to see you. And that's not necessarily the time for us to recite every ache and pain and problem we got in our life. And if I constantly do that, then people will quit asking me how I am. Because I will tell them. Kind of like the lady said, she was asked, how you doing? She said, well, pretty good under the circumstances. fellow said, well, what are you doing under them? You know, God wants us to rise above our circumstances. And so become a person that can do that and learn to be a cheerful individual. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice always? Yeah. You know who wrote this? A fellow by the name of Paul. You know where he was when he wrote it? He was in a Roman prison. And the prisons back then were not like the prisons today, where you had color TV and an exercise room and all kinds of things, okay? I mean, they were dark and damp and dreary. There were different kinds of Roman prisons. It could have been in a cave where it literally was very musty and damp. Sometimes they would just dig a hole in the ground, a big old hole, and they would put bars on top of it, and that would be where a person would be. And so it wasn't a very good situation. And 18 times in the book of Philippians, which is only four chapters, that Paul speaks of joy or rejoicing. He speaks of the joy of faith and the joy of Christian service and the joy of ministry and the joy of the gospel. And he says to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Someone says, Paul, you mean you can rejoice in prison? Yeah. Because I'm not under the circumstances. I'm above the circumstances. And I am in the Lord, and I've got a reason to rejoice. And Proverbs 15, verse 13, the wise man said, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. And so if you got a cheerful heart, it's going to go to your face. Your face is going to show it. 199 times in the Bible, we are told to rejoice. You want to get along with folks? Then learn to rejoice. You want to get ahead? You get ahead by learning to get along. And that means becoming a joyous, rejoicing, happy person. Number six is to be credible. To be credible. There are few things in this life that will destroy a relationship or fellowship more than breaking trust. Learn to be a person that is consistent and allow your actions to match your words. When words and actions don't match, then we call that person a hypocrite, don't we? He doesn't live up to what he says. He doesn't practice what he preaches. Learn to be a person that's credible. This morning when I was talking to the young people, I talked about the problem of dishonesty and cheating and how rampant and widespread in our school system, in our colleges, universities, that cheating has become. In fact, I mentioned there's even websites that you can go to download term papers. You have to do your own term paper if you want to cheat. But one of the sources that I was reading to you about that made the observation that where have our young people learned that? Well, they've learned it from adults. And they've learned it oftentimes, unfortunately, from a world that has not been credible. It's kind of like this when someone calls and your kids answer the phone. And you, as a mom or dad, say, tell them I'm not here. You know what you call that? A lie, thank you. That's called a lie. Now, is that called a little white lie? Nah, there are no white lies. There are no white lies. They're just lies. No white, no black, just gray, no, just white. Just lies. Not white or black, just lies. And that's where kids learn that sort of thing. And then sometimes, unfortunately, in our political arena, you know, they were talking today, I had news on a little bit. You know, I don't know how you figure out what's the truth. Now, I know some of you probably will enlighten me after this is over. on what the truth is about a lot of these things. But I tell you, you listen to it, and one sounds pretty good. And then they bring on another guy, and that sounds pretty good. And you go, well, what's the truth? Well, I'll Google it. The internet's going to tell me the truth, right? You know what cracks me up is people that send me stuff, and they will put down there that Snopes verifies this. And at first I would buy that, and then I started clicking Snopes, and a lot of times the very thing they said that Snopes verified didn't verify it at all. And I'm thinking, did these people actually look at that, or just, I think they just forwarded it and believed it from their friend. I got a thing, Norma sent me something, well, I shouldn't have said that, I'm sorry. But she got it for some friends of ours in Florida, and so she just forwarded on me about recording it tonight because there was going to be something on TV. Did you all get that tonight about this special? It's going to be on TV tonight. It's going to unreveal the truth about a politician. We're going to get the truth tonight on a certain network at 9 o'clock. Now, if you get that email, and I got it and I started laughing. I thought, I've seen that email 4 or 5 years ago. And I thought, I don't think that's right, but just for the fun, I had the TV on and I clicked ahead to 9 o'clock and it wasn't on that channel. I thought, oh, we're on Central Time. So I clicked 8 o'clock, wasn't on that channel. It's not on. Now, I guess those people in a little while are going to be wondering what happened. That's not on. Well, that email's only been going around about 4 or 5 years. And people get this stuff and they say, can I just share with you? I think that does harm to our credibility when we send people stuff like that. Dick, don't be sending out any emails like that, okay? Dick has stopped it. Okay, that's good. That's good. It hurts our credibility. You know, if you don't know something's true or not, don't send it. Okay, don't send it. Speak the truth. The Bible teaches that. Ephesians 4:25, therefore let each of you put away falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Be credible. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you don't have to swear to be credible. You know, some people think to be credible, you got to go blank yes and blank no. No, he said, just let your yes be yes, your no be no. See, yeah, it didn't make you more credible when you use a swear word in front of yes or no. In fact, it kind of, in my mind, makes you a little less credible. That if you got to swear to say it, I kind of wonder. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, and just speak the truth. Not try to shade the truth. We all good? Everybody okay out there? Did I quit preaching and go to meddling on this point? That's how we get along with people. That's relationships 101. And then number 7 is to practice the golden rule. You know, some companies actually have that in their code of ethics. I like a company like that. That just practice the golden rule. And the golden rule is profound above all other things. Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, said, and everything you do to others, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. To put that another way, it just simply says, to treat other people the way that you want to be treated. You know, sometimes when I'm doing a class on this, I'll go around the room and I'll ask people, how do you like to be treated? And if I was to do that tonight, every time I've done that, no matter where I'm living, you get very similar answers. How we want to be treated? With courtesy, with kindness, with honesty, with dignity, with love, with appreciation. I mean, all of those kinds of, isn't that the way we like to be treated by other people? Sure. And so Jesus is saying that however you want to be treated, that's the way that you treat other people. And that just kind of sums it all up. And if I can't remember the other 6 principles, if I just remember number 7, you see, I'm going to be all right. And so here they are. And so here they are. All seven principles, all biblical. And all of them will help you. Now, I tell you what, you can buy books by Maxwell and Licato and by Norma Vincent Peale and by whoever else is writing about relationships. There's a lot of good authors out there. And they're right about these things in a lot more detail. But I promise you, if you'll just take these seven things and work on them this week. I mean, like you could even start tonight before you leave the building and find something good to say about somebody. And go home and use them. And use them in your family. Use them with your husband or your wife. Use them with your parents or with your children. Use them in your neighborhood. Use them in your school. Use them in your workplace. Use them in our relationship in the body of Christ. My, I wonder what would happen. You might find out people are a lot nicer, you see, as you start applying those principles. If you're using a book, you can go ahead and turn to the number that Jerry has announced. And let me just kind of close with a little story, and I did get this out of one of John Maxwell's books. And he tells a story of two great English statesmen at the latter part of the 19th century that you've heard of, William Gladstone and Benjamin Disraeli. And they were actually bitter rivals in the British Empire. And they had different approaches in the way that they dealt with people and different approaches to leadership and their people skills. And Maxwell tells a story, a true story, that really kind of sums up the different approach that sometimes folks can have in dealing with people. And tells a story about a young lady who had the privilege of dining with the two rival statesmen on consecutive nights. And someone asked, well, what was your opinion after dining with Gladstone one night and Disraeli the next night? And she said, well, when I left the dining room after sitting next to Mr. Gladstone, she said, I thought he was the cleverest man in all of England. But the next night after sitting next to Mr. Disraeli, I left the dining room thinking that I was the cleverest woman in all of England. And I thought that's pretty good. That sums up the difference in people skills, in relationships, and getting along with people. You see, it's not all about me. It's about the folks. As Bowman says, it's all about people. And you and I need to remember that every day, and especially so in this church family as we seek to be what God would have us to be. Would you bow with me as we pray together for a moment? Our righteous Father, we're so grateful for this Lord's Day and the blessing of it to come and to honor you and to worship, for the relationship that we have with you and the fellowship we have with each other, and for the revelation of your word that guides us and in such practical ways as we live our lives daily and our relationships with each other. I just ask, Father, tonight as we leave the building and we go about our business and activities of the week, help us to be salt and to be light in this world, and help us to really be your people, and help us to care about people as you do, and help us to be better people, to be good people, to be God's people, and to be holy, to be separate and set apart, and to be different, and to genuinely care about others, and to practice the golden rule in our relationships. Forgive us each when we've fallen short. May we do better in days to come, and bless us to your service through Jesus the Christ we ask. Amen. Well, that's our study for tonight. I hope it will help you in some practical level. We close tonight, we sing the song that Jerry... What is the song, by the way, Jerry? Oh my, what a wonderful song. Jesus, a loving shepherd. And what an example that Jesus said of love for us as he shepherds us as sheep. And that relationship that we have with him and that we can have with one another. And I guess I would just kind of remind us tonight as we close and extend the Lord's invitation that you need to be in the flock and you need Jesus as your shepherd, because he loves you and he cares about you and he wants to tend to you And he wants to protect you and to feed you and to guide you and to guard you. Allow him to do it. If you're not in the fold of safety, you need to be. Why aren't you? If you understand through other studies what to do to be right with God and to allow Jesus to be your shepherd through faith, repentance, or baptism, we would invite you to come. Or if you've wandered away and like the lost sheep that got out of the fold and maybe would come back home, and let us pray with you and lift you up before the Father's throne and welcome you back into the fold of safety again. It's to you also we invite while together we stand and while we sing.